In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm going to start this homily off with a kind of a cute story. This is not something that I made up. This is something that I heard people say many years ago. There was a man, and he was observed fishing by another man. And the man who was observing the fisherman was puzzled, because every time the man caught a big fish, he threw it back. And every time he caught a small fish, that he put into his fisherman's pouch. And this went on and on and on. And finally, he was overcome by curiosity, and he went to the fisherman and he asked him, "Why do you throw the big fish away and keep the small fish?" And the guy looked at him and he said, "It's because I only have an 8-inch frying pan." Now, why did I start off with this? It's because in the beginning, the Jews had a small frying pan. In other words, the only fish that were acceptable were those that fit in the frying pan. As a matter of fact, you remember the dream of Saint Peter, or not, the vision is a better word to have used. I should have used it. I'm sorry, I'm quite not myself today, but I'll get through this if you bear with me. He saw all manner of things on a blanket, and he said, "Oh, my lips have never touched anything that was unclean." And the Lord said to him, "What I have made, call that not unclean." He was talking about men and women. Our church is a great hospital, and we come today to commemorate the beginning of church. And our church, the Holy Coptic Orthodox Church, has for a long time been very parochial. This is the condition with many, many Orthodox churches. This is why there's hatred. Can you imagine this? We are told what? "Because all of my disciples will be known by one characteristic." That's what Jesus said. "All of my disciples will be known by one single characteristic, that you love one another." And yet, try to walk on Mount Athos in Thessalonica. You're not going to get there. They won't let you, because you're a heretic. And I want to speak to you about these words and about anathemas. Wouldn't there be a way to try to find redemption for someone, even if it took a protracted period of time? But did the church itself do that with the people that we call heretics? Arius, for example, because this is very close to the heart of the church. Nestor. Very close to the heart of the church. They were immediately labeled heretics, meaning you're no longer a member of the family. You are no longer a member of the family because you do not believe the way that we believe. They didn't say, "You know what? Your belief system is 99% what we believe. And you have errors here, and these errors separate us, but we still love you." That was never a part of it. That was never a part. There were hatreds and there were jealousies and there were all of these things. And we come together today to begin the institution of church. This is the date of the commemoration. This is when the disciples went out preaching. This is when the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is the day. This is the day that we commemorate. And in our prayers, which are very important and are not very well attended, people do not get on their knees, which is the meaning of the Segda prayer. They do not get on their knees. They sit comfortably back and let somebody else pray for them, like the way in which I look out of my window and watch the gardener cut my grass. But it's your church. It's your church. You must have a hand in this. And especially, this is a very important point, because we're going to get our church, our first legitimate home in a matter of days. If things haven't changed, June 19th. Today's the 3rd, right? Or the 4th? The 4th. Pretty fast. Coming up pretty fast. What kind of a church are we going to be? I've always used the model of everybody is invited. However, everyone must conform. If you care not to conform, then leave. Because you are not going to change us. We are going to change you and invite you into what we have fully and completely and greet you as brother or sister. But these things that we hold, we don't hold them like a hatchet or a sword. I'm not going to kill you if you do not believe what I believe. We don't do that. We don't practice that. Yet it was practiced. Deaths, bloody deaths occurred because of doctrines of churches. Well, that seems to go against everything. How can the church preach love one another and hate their brothers? I don't hate the Roman Catholics. I don't hate the Protestants. I don't hate the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't hate the Mormons. I don't hate the Seventh-day Adventists. I don't agree with them, and we separate on those agreements, but we don't separate like if we're going out and eating Chinese food together, right? And you know a Chinese menu has like 100 items on it, and they're eating that old lousy Kung Pao shrimp. They don't know the beauty and the dignity of the sweet and pungent shrimp. Not, I say eat, if this is what you want to eat, but we can still eat at the same place. We can't eat from the same plate. We cannot eat from the same plate. The pattern on the altar is the plate. We may not all partake of that plate, but we are all welcome to come and to pray. And I wouldn't feel because I heard somebody say something that I disagreed with as though I were no longer capable of being in that environment. I would simply say to myself, I am not of that belief. And I say, Lord, open their eyes, open their hearts, open their minds, touch their spirit, and let them understand. Let them understand. This is the institution of the church. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are convicted of many things. But we in this society, we have grown soft and materialistic. Think about this. Think about you were before the time of Jesus Christ. You know, say you were a contemporary of Jesus Christ, right? So you're living as a full adult. You don't know anything about Jesus because his ministry, according to tradition, started at the age of about 30, right? So you're 25-year-old. Now you've got all of the burdens that we have today. But you also have the added burden of not knowing what happens to you when you die. And thinking that when I die, what was my whole life about? If you were a carpenter or a fisherman or you were a smith, if you were somebody who was a leather worker or a tent maker, all day long I work just to exist, and I have to face the tyranny of a foreign government and tax collection that robs me of joy. Think about it. You know, when you have a governmental system like they have in many parts of the world, everybody hates the government. You can hate the government. I mean, it's free. But when you're in a government like ours, our government assists and enables everyone equally. So what do? We forget about that. The luxury of living in a democracy, not a totalitarian state. How would you like to all be Syrians? How would you like to all live in Aleppo? Right? We don't, do we? That's an added burden that they have. Okay, now go back to that Jew that I'm talking about, the believer in God, but before the time of Christ. He labored and labored and labored, and all the time wondering about his eternity, wondering, what does it all mean? What's my point? I heard this say before, it's not original with me. When Jesus was asked about, do we pay taxes? He said, you got a coin? He said, yeah, let me see the coin. Whose image is on this coin? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's. Now they didn't ask the further question, which they should have asked, which is a simple thing. What do I owe God? And the answer would be yourself. And you say, why? Because your face is in the image and likeness of God himself. So as you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, you give to God what is yours. To give alone, because of your free will, you give yourself. You give yourself to God. We have a church. The church comes at a very small price. A very, 10%. A very small price. And people are loath to pay 10%. They are loath to pay 10%. Why should I pay for this? Why should I do that? Well, you forget what it was like and the price that was paid for us to live in this luxury. You know, we live with such wealth, it's incredible. I was trying to come to church today and I got stuck on the 605. And my God, there were so many cars. I mean, you know, when you're on the freeway, they pass kind of fast, you know, and especially me, I drive about 70 miles an hour. And you know, you see like, about like 10 cars are around you. You know, a couple behind, a couple beside you, a couple in front, stuff like that. But when you slow down, boy, you see cars. I mean, you see cars. It's like going into a Disneyland parking lot and forgetting that you parked in Dumbo Section A. You are in trouble. You see such wealth everywhere. Incredible wealth. So what do? We live in the most materialistic and we live in the most earthly way. That's the only way I can put it. We hate our relatives. We hate our jobs. We hate our bosses. We hate being regulated. We hate all of these various things in the world. Right? All you have to do is look at the number of people that are dissatisfied with the way things went. If you don't want to look at yourself, look at England. They want compassion, so they bring in a bunch of foreigners. The foreigners blow them up. People complain. Then there's lashbacks against the foreigners. Some who are completely innocent and wonderful people. They have Brexit. Every institution in that country is in turmoil because they don't know about what's going to happen because they have to renegotiate all contracts because they are now outside of the EU and these things have to all be understood again. They have all this stuff, all these layers of things to be angry about. But think about that Jew. He had all those same things. He had rotten relatives. He had a rotten boss. He had congestion. I mean, you know, I might think of, you know, in the old world that there was congestion, but for him, there was congestion. I remember hearing a story about a mountain man talking about he had to leave where he was because he saw a couple of people last year. A couple of people last year. Because the mountain man wants to be alone. He wants to be in communion with nature and to look at God's cathedrals, which are the Rocky Mountains. So crowded is a relative thing. If you go to Tokyo, you understand crowded. If you go to Bombay or Mumbai, you understand crowded. There's lots of places. Singapore, you understand crowded. A lot of places that are really crowded. If you go to Westwood on Friday night, you understand the meaning of crowded. Well, all those things the Jew had to bear. But when people came to him and said, there is a young rabbi who is teaching something that we have never heard or beheld, that miracles are being wrought by his hand. Think about the elevation of that person in relationship to his creator. Now, we have all since the very beginning had the same creator, but we haven't had the same relationship to him. You know, we're permitted to call him Father. But just like you have earthly fathers, sometimes you get really angry with your father. I hear all the time, you know, my wife always has her ear to the ground about anything that anybody may say about me that's negative. I said, I don't care. Why don't you care? Because I'm not a weather vane. And if the wind is blowing one way this direction, and another way another direction, and a third day a third direction, that's not me. I know my course. I know where I'm going. And I know whoever follows me will get to that same destination, because I will not lead them astray. But yes, I am not all things to all people. Now, with respect to God, well, he is. He is the one Father. He is concerned about everybody. But at the same time, he says, you like to do this? You can't do that. You want to do this? You can't do that either. And then people get angry. Angry with God. You're not letting me be me. I heard one guy, apparently he just found out, he's 45 years old, he's married with a couple of kids, and he just found out that you are not supposed to have relations with your spouse before you come to church. Can you imagine this? What was his response when he found out? Oh my God, I'm so sorry. I've offended you. I can't believe I've been doing these things. No. What was his response? His response was, the church should not be in my bedroom. Really? So, when my wife asked me, do you know that somebody is saying this about you? Let the people who are listening know that I just dusted off my shoulder. They did it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was pure, who was kind, who was most loving. See, these are individual problems. When you find yourself in a situation where you are at odds with your church, don't ask the church to change, for crying out loud. Every time the church changes, there is the possibility of moving in the wrong direction. For example, I have just heard about this. Apparently, we are going to be offering social services to people who have problems with addiction. All right? That sounds really good, doesn't it? Ah, but consider this. Suppose the person, the priest, who works in this milieu, in this service, suppose he gives advice to somebody. Suppose that in giving the advice, the person that he's talking to remembers only 80% of what he said. Of course, the 20% that he forgot modifies the first 80. But he forgot that 20%. He just remembered the 80%. He commits suicide. He commits suicide. The people who are out of the church, because we're talking about people with that are going to be coming, whether they are in church or not church, some of these people come from well-heeled families. They have money and they have resources. And their son or their daughter, for reasons known only to God, became drug addicts. Now, because the priest has given advice, they're going to say, did this advice come from the Bible? No. It came from Carl Jung, Sigmund Freud. You know, Carl Rogers. It came from somebody. Well, is this person qualified to give that sort of advice? Is he qualified to serve in this capacity? What is his qualification? He's a priest. He's qualified to preach of the Bible. and the church and the councils, the fathers. He's qualified in that. We don't deny that. He's an expert in that. But does he have a specialty in addiction counseling? He doesn't. He's not certified by the state. He doesn't have his license. He doesn't. What do you think the implications are? Lawsuit, 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 lawsuit. Right? This is what I mean when the church changes something. I wish the church would go back to the 4th century, personally. We are solid the farther back we go. If we could get to the time where the disciples had the benefit of the recording devices that are available to us today, we would know exactly, because people would question and question and question and question, and we would have this gigantic source of certainty. You know, I'm telling you a story about what happened in a Protestant church. It's a real thing. And it came to court. The parents sued because their child committed suicide. It went to court. The church is in Sunland. It's a big church. And the question that was asked by the judge, was he certified in counseling suicidal individuals? Was he certified in this? Did he have a background in this? Did he have education in this? Show us his area of expertise that we can validate it for ourselves. Okay, so this just came down as a conciliar decision just within the last couple of weeks, what I'm talking to you about. But I'm telling you that it is my personal experience with people who are in other churches that have had problems. Will it happen to us? God forbid. Will Emba Serapion and this diocese do something to prevent it? I hope and trust. But we can't, simply because we've had some training, for example, call ourselves certified. Anba Serapion is a physician. He cannot prescribe medicine for any of you. If he gives medical advice and you follow it and it turns out to be wrong and you die from it, he personally can be sued. Because why? He does not retain his medical license. And even if he does, he has to be in line with all of the things that happen. All of the things that happen currently. Now, how is a man to do that? The metropolitan of a diocese as large as ours, and also a physician? Ask any physician. It's hard enough. It's hard enough to keep up with the one discipline, much less the two. And sometimes we live in a very litigious environment. So I tell you, pray for the church. The Comforter is coming as a certainty. He will dwell in you if you will allow it. Dwell, that means living. And you will have the power to discriminate and to see the things of God clearly as opposed to the things of man. But there is a great danger when we start to just become self-satisfied and take the church for granted. We can never take the Holy Church for granted. We may take gravity for granted. We may take sunshine for granted. These are just emanations from the grace of God himself for nature. These are the smallest thing that he did. Gravity and sunlight. Yeah, the smallest things. No, he deals with us as a father. You realize that? A father. Each one of us. Each one who will come after us. He deals with us as a father. We owe him our love, our great love, and we owe the institution that his only begotten Son died for, and the Holy Spirit who sustains it, was given to us who from time to time think, don't need to come to church, don't need to go to those segregated prayers, don't need to fast, Don't need to control my body. You know. So, yeah. We don't want to be like the guy that caught the small fish. You know, if you catch a big fish, just cut it into small pieces. And that's the way we deal with problems. And I hope that on the cusp of us getting our own church for the first time, that we will have this kind of enthusiasm that the disciples felt when the Holy Spirit descended, so that the joy that we have will spill over into other people's lives, and we will invite them to come in to the house that the Lord has allowed for us, that we may be in great peace and satisfaction with our neighbors. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.